After you put your songbook away, go ahead and take out your Bible and go over into the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 2. And I want to read verse 36. Acts chapter 2. And the verse is 36. Here the Bible says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." I want you to allow that verse to really kind of just simmer in your mind for a moment or two. Many of you are aware that this verse marks the conclusion of one of the greatest sermons in all the Bible, right? Many of you know that beginning with verse 14 of this chapter and going all the way to verse number 36, there we find the Apostle Peter having the boldness and the courage in the city of Jerusalem to stand before thousands and thousands of Jews and tell them the truth about Jesus. He told them that Jesus was the Lord and he was the Christ, but unfortunately they had killed him. Unfortunately, they had crucified him. Unfortunately, they had crucified the very Son of God. That is what Peter proclaims in verse number 36 of this text. And what a powerful proclamation that is. What a courageous proclamation that is. What an interesting proclamation that is, especially when you consider the context of what's going on in this chapter. And so if you don't mind, let's talk about that a little bit. Let's talk about the context of Peter's words here. You see, here in the context of this sermon, we need to understand what day it is. We need to understand that according to verse number 1, when Peter preaches this sermon, he preaches it on the day of Pentecost. It's the day of Pentecost. And someone says, well, what's that? What's the day of Pentecost? Well, my friends, the day of Pentecost was one of the most important feast days for the Jews. You see, on the day of Pentecost, thousands, literally thousands, and thousands of Jews would flock to the city of Jerusalem to worship and offer sacrifices to God. They would do this because this was required of them under the old law of Moses. In fact, this day always took place 50 days after the Passover. It always took place 50 days after the Passover, which means here in this context, we're about 50 days after the death of Jesus. If you remember, Jesus was crucified during the week of the Passover, and many of the people in the audience on this occasion, they knew about that. Many of the people in Peter's audience knew about the death of Jesus. They knew that this mighty man of miracles had been crucified during the week of the Passover. In fact, many of them probably saw it. Many of them probably consented and even mocked the Lord while he hung on the cross. Many of them probably took pleasure in seeing him suffer to his last breath. You see, brothers and sisters, it is before this crowd of people that Peter, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, had the courage to speak up and say what he said in verse number 36. It is before this crowd of people that Peter had the courage and the boldness to open his mouth and announce to them that Jesus was the Lord and he was the Christ. But they had killed him. They had killed the very Son of God. It was Peter who said these words on this occasion. And my question is, how could that be? How could that happen? How did Peter get to this point? I mean, how in the world did Peter get to a point to where he could literally look at thousands of Jews right in the eye and tell them, you're guilty of killing the very Son of God. How in the world could Peter, of all people, say that, especially when you consider the big mistake he made just a few days prior? And so let me ask you now, are you familiar with that? Are you familiar with the big mistake that Peter made prior to this moment? It all began 50 days prior to this moment. About 50 days prior to this powerful sermon that Peter preached in Acts 2. When you go over to Matthew chapter 26, we find Peter gathered with Jesus and the other apostles in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. They're gathered in an upper room here in Matthew 26. And someone may say, well, why are they in an upper room? Well, they're in an upper room to eat the Passover. They're in an upper room to eat this meal that was designed by God to commemorate when God's judgment passed over their ancestors during their time of Egyptian slavery. It was in an upper room where the Lord is gathered with his apostles to eat the meal, the Passover meal. And if you remember, after they ate the Passover meal, the Lord then used this occasion to institute another meal, right? Remember, they ate the Passover meal. And then the Lord instituted his meal, the Lord's Supper, this meal that we partook of a few minutes ago. In fact, after they ate what we refer to as the Lord's Supper today, if you remember, Jesus then leads them from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. He leads them through the Mount of Olives toward the Garden of Gethsemane, but as they made their way there, I want you to notice how the Lord has some very disturbing news for them. In Matthew 26, look at verse number 31, please. This is after they ate the Passover meal and after they ate of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, the Bible says that Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Notice how on this occasion, as they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus reveals some very disturbing news to the apostles. Notice how here the Lord makes it very clear that on this night, they were going to leave him. They were going to desert him. They were going to forsake him while he was being taken by his enemies. Here Jesus told the apostles that on this night, you will leave me. You will scatter and flee from me. And I want you to notice how Peter responds to that. The impetuous Peter in verse number 33 of the same chapter said, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Notice how Peter told Jesus he is wrong. You're wrong in what you're saying. Now, the rest of these guys may leave you. Thomas may leave you. James and John may leave you. Philip may leave you. Thaddeus may leave you. But I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to stick right by your side. That's what Peter said, right? And that may sound all well and good on the surface, but notice what Jesus goes on to say in the next verse. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Notice how Jesus, after Peter says, "I'm not going to leave you, Lord," notice how Jesus gives him even more disturbing news. Notice how Jesus says to him that not only was he going to forsake him and leave him on this night, but he was going to deny him. He was going to deny him three times. He was going to deny him three times. before a rooster crowed on this night. That's what Jesus said. And now notice what Peter says again in verse 35. In verse 35, Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said what? All of them said the same thing. Notice how Peter continues to not believe that the Lord's words are going to come to pass. But regardless of what Jesus says, Peter is adamant. He is confident that he's not going to stab him in the back. He's not going to forsake him. He's not going to deny his allegiance to the Lord. Instead, he's going to stick right by his side. He says, even if I got to die with you, I'm not going anywhere. That's what Peter said, and he wasn't the only one, right? All the apostles said that. All the apostles essentially told Jesus that he is wrong, but as we fast forward the story, we know that once they finally made their way to Gethsemane, what the Lord said was going to come to pass, it came to pass, didn't it? When they got to Gethsemane, after the Lord spent some time in prayer, Judas shows up to betray him. And he is arrested by the soldiers, and all the apostles did scatter, and they left him, and he was taken to face trial before the Sanhedrin. In fact, it is interesting how as the Lord was being taken to the court of the high priest, it is interesting how Peter tries to hang in there, doesn't he? Peter actually follows the crowd from a distance. He follows behind the entourage, and once he's able to gain access inside the courtyard, I want you to notice what transpired then. Drop down to verse number 69 of the text. We fast forward the story to when now Peter is inside the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 69, it says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you two are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. I've heard that before. And then in verse 74, it says, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you would deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Notice how, like with the disciples fleeing in the garden, once again, we find the Lord's words coming to pass. Once again, we find the Lord's prediction taking place exactly in the way he said they would. Just like the Lord promised, Peter denied him. When pressed by a servant girl, if he was a follower of Jesus, in verse number 70, the Bible says that he said before them all, I do not know the man. And when pressed again, if he was a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth, in verse 72, the Bible says he denied it with an oath. And then when pressed again, that he surely looks like one of the close associates of Jesus, the Bible says he began to curse. He actually began to swear. He actually began to use filthy language to deny that he even knew who Jesus was. In fact, after the third denial, the Bible says Peter remembered the words of Jesus, that a rooster crowed, and he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, when I was blessed to go to Israel a few years ago, one of the places we were able to visit is we were able to go to the place where Caiaphas lived, the high priest. It is interesting that when you go to the home of Caiaphas, and they've built a church there now, but when you go to where Caiaphas lived during this time, you get a great view of the Garden of Gethsemane. And so there is no doubt that Caiaphas was able to watch all this transpire from his front porch. He was able to see the lights, the lanterns, as they went into the garden to arrest Jesus, and he was even able to get a good view as they brought Jesus right to his front door. He saw all that. And we spent some time in the courtyard of Caiaphas. In fact, when I was in the courtyard of Caiaphas, I was sitting down. It was a sunny day, and I was trying to get a lay of the land, and I just kept hearing something over and over again. I just kept hearing this over and over again, and then I came to realize it was this rooster. This rooster kept crowing over and over again, and I'm in the very place where Peter was during this time, and so you know I couldn't help but think about this story. I couldn't help but think about this time when Peter was in the courtyard of Caiaphas and the rooster crowed. In fact, I want you to go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, because Luke gives us some additional information that is not found in Matthew's account that I really want us to consider. In Luke 22, in verse number 61, this is after that rooster crowed. It says, verse 61, and really try to get this in your mind. It says, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. You don't find that information anywhere else in the gospel, brothers and sisters. And I really want you to let that soak in your mind for just a moment. Let's just not breeze past that. Really concentrate on verse 61. Think carefully about what that verse is saying. Try to put yourself in Peter's shoes. I mean, can you imagine being him in that moment when he denies the Lord three times and the Lord passes right in front of him and looks right at him? Can you imagine being him? I mean, think about it. You followed this man for about 3 years. You have followed him closely for 3 years. In fact, you left everything to follow him. You left your family. You left your friends. You left your job. You left your way of life. You left it all. You left everything to follow this man, Jesus. And during those 3 years, you've been blessed to see some amazing things. You've been blessed to be able to see him transfigured on a mountain. You've been blessed to be able to see him engage in a conversation with Elijah and Moses. You've been blessed to see him give sight to the blind and heal lepers and cast demons out of people and make the lame walk again and even raise the dead. You've been blessed to see him walk on water. In fact, you actually walked on water. Now, you didn't walk on water very long, but you did walk on water for a time with Jesus. You are one of only two people in the history of the world to walk on water. You walked on water with Jesus. You've done all these kinds of things, seen all these things for over the last 3 years, but now after all of that, after all you've been through with the Lord, after all you forsook to follow him, after all the big talk you gave earlier in the night, now on this night, you've done the worst thing imaginable. Now on this night, you did the very thing you said you would never do. You denied your Lord. You denied that you knew him. You denied that you were associated with him. You denied that you followed him, because guess what? You didn't want to die with him. You didn't want to die with Jesus on this night. Peter denied the Lord. And I really want to emphasize that and appreciate that, because again, this is the same man who preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2. The same man who denied that he even knew Jesus, he is the one who has the courage to stand before thousands of Jews in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and tell them, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Brothers and sisters, the same man who denied the Lord three times is the same man who preached that sermon just 50 days later. It's the same man. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's absolutely remarkable. It is absolutely remarkable to open up my Bible and read about Peter committing one of the biggest blunders in all the scriptures, and yet he is the one picked by God to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost and usher in the new covenant and the church of our Lord Jesus. I mean, what a remarkable thing it is to read about the transformation of this man in a mere 50 days. And I guess the question is, what can we learn from him? What can we learn from his mistake? What can we learn from this huge blunder that he committed before preaching the gospel on Pentecost? Well, if you don't mind, very quickly, I want to give you three lessons. I want to give you three lessons that I think we really need to appreciate from Peter's big mistake. And here's the first lesson right here. The first lesson I think we need to really appreciate from Peter's big mistake is, number one, brothers and sisters, we need to appreciate the fact that sometimes we're going to make mistakes. Sometimes we're going to mess up. Sometimes we're going to commit huge blunders and we're going to disappoint our Lord. That's just a reality that we got to throw out on the table this morning. And don't misunderstand. I'm by no means trying to excuse what Peter did, okay? I'm by no means trying to justify what Peter does on this occasion, but I am going to be honest with you when I say that I really like that we have his story recorded for us in the Bible. I really like that this is found in the gospel because it provides us with another key piece of evidence to believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. Let me tell you something. In addition to all the other things I've talked with you about over the past few weeks, another mark of inspiration we have been given is the fact that the Bible never holds back when revealing the flaws of its characters. The Bible never holds back when revealing the flaws of its characters. In other words, when it comes to the main characters of the Bible, whenever they mess up, the Bible has no problem pointing the finger at them and saying, "You messed up. You did wrong. You blew it. You sinned against God." Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible has no problem pointing out the flaws of its characters. It has no problem pointing out the flaws of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon and Moses and Paul and even Peter. The Bible tells us that all these men messed up at various times in their lives. And let me tell you something, just like they messed up at various times, we're going to mess up as well. We're going to mess up at times as well. Let me ask you something. Raise your hand if you are a perfect Christian this morning. Are there any sinless Christians in the room this morning? Are there any Christians who've never sinned against God? You've never blew it. You've never made a blunder. You've never done something that hindered your relationship with God for a time. Are there any Christians in the room who would raise their hand this morning and say, "I'm a perfect Christian"? I'm so glad to see that nobody raised their hand when I asked that question. I'm so glad to see that everybody here understands that every Christian, doesn't matter if you are a preacher, an elder, a deacon, elder's wife, deacon's wife, Christian for 50 or 60 years, I don't care who you are, Christians mess up. Christians miss the mark sometimes. Christians sin against God sometimes. I'm going in my Bible, and don't just believe me because I say it. Believe it because the Bible says so. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, notice how John puts himself in this. He says in verse 8, 1 John 1, 8, if we say, not if you say, if we say, me too, John says. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, here he's telling people what to do, not to become Christians, but what to do if you are a Christian who has sinned against God. If we confess our sins, he referring to God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Notice how the Bible makes it very clear. There's no such thing as sinless, perfect Christians. The Bible makes it very clear that I don't care who we are, we all fall short from time to time. We all miss the mark from time to time. In fact, for me personally, brothers and sisters, there have been many times when I've missed the mark. There have been many times when I've messed up. There have been many times when I have denied my Lord. Now, I may not have denied him verbally before a rooster crowed, but I have denied him at times by refusing to speak up and speak out whenever I heard religious error being promoted. And there have been times when I have denied him by lying and by having messed up priorities and by cursing. And by having an ungrateful heart towards my blessings that come from God, and by having a bitter and unforgiving spirit, and even by harboring grudges at times in my life. Unfortunately, in my walk as a Christian, there have been many times when I've messed up and I've disappointed my Lord, and I'm pretty sure you can say the same thing, right? In fact, maybe right now in your life, as you sit there and you think about it, maybe right now you realize your life is a mess. Maybe right now as you sit there in that pew, you know that you're living a life that's not pleasing to God. You know you're doing some things that disappoint him. You know you're doing some things that are hindering your relationship with him. Maybe that describes you right now. Maybe you're living in a mess right now. Well, if you are, here's a second thing I want you to know. I want you to know that like in the case of Peter, your mess, your mistake, your sin, whatever you want to call it, it doesn't have to define you. It doesn't have to be some pit that you are stuck in for the rest of your life. Instead, with the help and blessing and grace of God, guess what? You can get out the pit this morning. You can get out the mud. You can receive redemption and forgiveness from God, and you can leave here and go on and do some wonderful things for the Lord. I want you to go in your Bible back to Luke 22 and listen to what Jesus told Peter on the night in which he would deny him. This is before that terrible event took place. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, earlier in the night, Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Couple of important observations I want you to notice from this text. First, I want you to notice how, like I did a couple of weeks ago in a sermon, here on this occasion, Jesus is trying to get those that he loves to be mindful of the devil. Particularly, he's trying to get Peter to understand that the devil wants him. The devil wants him really bad. In fact, Jesus told Peter, the devil has asked permission to assault you in your faith. Jesus wanted Peter to know that the devil wants you right now. He's after you right now. He wanted Peter to understand that. And guess what? We need to understand the same thing today. Like in the case of Peter, we also got to understand the devil wants us. He is after us. He's always requesting permission to sift us like wheat. In fact, going back to this text, when it comes to the devil trying to get at Peter, notice how Jesus told him, secondly, that I'm praying for you. Jesus said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your faith. I'm praying that your faith will not fail, but once it does fail, Jesus is saying, you're going to fall away, but once you come back to me, I want you to pick yourself up, and I want you to keep doing my work. I want you to pick yourself up and strengthen your brothers. Jesus is telling Peter, I know you're going to fail me, but you're going to come back. And when you come back, I want you to keep doing my work. That's what Jesus told him. And we know that Peter did that, right? In fact, we know when we continue to read the gospel that Peter will actually go on to greatness in the kingdom. He will go on and he would be the one who preached that sermon on Pentecost. He would preach the gospel first to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. He would be one of the greatest preachers and greatest apostles that the world has ever known. He would write 2 inspired letters in the Bible. He would become an elder in the church. He would suffer and even die for the cause of Christ. Peter would go on and do so many wonderful things for the Lord after this blunder. And guess what? You can as well. I can as well. We can as well. Brothers and sisters, our failures in life, our sins, our mistakes, they don't have to define us. They don't have to be the final stop we take on this journey of life. You see, even after we make mistakes, if we don't give up, the Lord can keep using us to do great things for his glory. He can use us to win lost people. He can use us to teach Bible classes. He can use us to be leaders in the church. He can use us to preach the gospel. He can use us to encourage and strengthen and build up other Christians. Like Peter, our mistakes don't have to define and ruin our lives. They don't have to define and ruin our lives because third and finally, I want you to understand that we serve a God of second chances. Another way we could say that is we serve a redemptive God. We serve a God who is willing to forgive his people and give them a fresh start if they're willing to humble themselves before him and repent. That's another lesson we learn from Peter, don't we? You see, even though Peter messed up big time, even though he disappointed the Lord and the Lord was so hurt by what he had done, the Lord didn't cast him away. The Lord didn't wash his hands with Peter. The Lord didn't give up on him and destine him to be lost forever. Instead, the Lord, in his great love and mercy and grace, he gave him another chance. He gave him a chance at redemption. As Brother Dennis read earlier in John 21 and verse 17, the Lord, after Peter committed this blunder, the Lord told him to continue following him and feed my sheep. The Lord gave Peter another chance. And I want you to know he'll do the same for us. He'll do the same for me and he'll do the same for you. My friends, if we repent and humbly seek God's forgiveness, he will forgive us. He will purify us. He will cleanse us. He will reconcile himself unto us and he will use us to do some wonderful things in the future. I want you to remember that every time you think about this blunder and mistake Peter made. And so that's the lesson this morning. The question I have for you is this as we get ready to close. Where are you? Where are you in your life? I mean, right now in your life, are you living with a mistake that is just so bad that you know it is separating you from your Lord that is in heaven? If that describes you this morning, then I want you to understand that you don't have to leave here in that pit. You don't have to leave here with that kind of weight on you. If you're willing to humble yourself before the Lord and come to him on his terms, he will receive you and he will use you for his glory. And so if you're not a Christian, that may mean you need to do what Peter told those 3,000 to do in Acts 2. You need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so you can be added to the church. If you've done those things in the past, but you know you're not living that life that a faithful disciple should, you need to repent and come back to the Lord, like Peter definitely did at this time in his life. And so if there's someone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel in any way at all, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and we're going to invite you to come right here and right now. Let's stand. Let's